And if you look at the screen, you can see that I've titled this sermon in such a way that it seems pretty provocative. Love in the 21st century. So that's, I'm hoping to get your attention here this morning. And that's a t-shirt I own, by the way. I love that t-shirt. It's a reminder that love is greater than so many things. If you didn't know, Rachel is out of town. Mrs. Pastor Ben is gone. She's not just out of town. She is way out of town. She couldn't be much farther out of town unless she was in Antarctica at this point. She's at a conference in the United Arab Emirates as we speak. Now, I didn't give much thought to this, of where she was going, other than I knew that it was in the Arabian Peninsula. I mean, it's connected to Saudi Arabia. And so once she got there on Friday, I decided to look it up on a map. And boy, that was the wrong thing to do. I didn't realize until I looked it up on a map, the neighborhood she was in. She is literally a short boat ride from Iran. She's closer to Iran than the capital of Saudi Arabia. And if she wanted to travel just a few miles overland, she could be Oman or a little bit farther south in Yemen. Up in the far left, she could go to Iraq or Afghanistan, but she'd have to still go through Iran. I had no idea that's how close she was to being all in all these different places. And I thought to myself, I'm going to have to pray a little bit more for her safety to make sure she gets home safely. I mean, that's part of that. But since she is out of town, and when the pastor's wife is out of town, I decided that I'm going to talk about her today in my sermon. She can't do anything about it. And by the time she hears it, the damage has already been done. And when she arrives home, I'll actually be out of town, so I'll be safe. So it's a win-win situation for everybody. Now, she's at a zoo educators conference, International Zoo Educators Conference, but because she has worked in the zoo and aquarium world business for so many years, she has friends and colleagues of just massive proportions in this world, people of all stripes. And a couple of weeks ago, someone she used to work with, who is an atheist, also had, from what I understand, a rough childhood, posted something online, and it boiled down to this statement: religion is what is wrong with the world. Now, he's entitled to his opinion. That's fine. But Rachel was telling me about this, and I put the cat up there just so that, you know, if we get bored, you can watch the cat. Then someone else chimed in. Rachel's telling me this story. Someone else chimed in. Yes, not only is religion the problem, but they fully subscribe to the John Lennon song, Imagine. If you don't know that, you could listen to it. It's a pretty song, but you'll get what I'm talking about. Then another person said, religious people need a country of their own, and atheists need one for themselves. Now, at this point, there's questions. Somebody said, I need some clarifications. Sure, the Christians need a country of their own, but what about the rest of the religions of the world? Well, the original poster said, well, they're all cut from the same cloth as far as I'm concerned. Started piling on. Now, Rachel sees this, and normally, she just moves on. She does not engage. But she felt like God was prompting her to say something. Now, let's be clear about this for a second. This prompting was not, if I don't say something, I'm going to explode, and I'm going to put this person in their place. That was not that kind of prompting. And what I want you to understand, I'm just going to stop here. What I want you to understand is that immature Christians often mistake the two. That our emotions do not equate to God's prompting. But sometimes people are like, oh, I got to put something, God's leading me to do this because I'm upset. Rachel was totally calm and collected. As a matter of fact, if you know her, she would much rather not confront anyone about anything Her standing instruction is, do not call me, text me. She didn't even want to talk on the phone. So if she had a choice, she would have just walked on by in this electronic world. But like I said, she felt prompted. And this is a portion of what she wrote. It's not all of it. I mean, it's quite extensive. So this is just a portion. She says, I know I must seem like a unicorn, but I'm a trained scientist, a bachelor's in science and a master's in science, and a Christian and the spouse of a pastor. We do exist, and religion isn't the problem, in my humble opinion. It is those who use their religion to cloak, deceive, bully, and manipulate the truth for self-serving purposes. In my life and personal experience, religious faith and scientific truth and reasoning actually are quite compatible. Though I agree that religious zealots are often uninformed and unreasonable, I would encourage you to consider the fact that many who identify as religious also identify as and are scientifically literate and socially progressive. Thanks for reading. And she was done. Now, a bunch of people who read that decided to jump in and add to the conversation, questioning her ability to believe in science and be a person of faith, and also remarks about religion being a fairy tale, social conditioning, oppressive, and brainwashing. Now, Rachel replies. She's cool as a cucumber. And here's just a portion of what she replied to. I would regret that anyone would, view my faith as a fairy tale or as an outcome of brainwashing and conditioning. Again, I'm not going to convince you otherwise, but I'm simply suggesting that you consider that it might actually be possible for a person of faith to share many, if not most, or even all of your worldviews, that we can actually be on the same team. Wow, right? I'm like, whoa. So the original poster jumps in. He says, well, and this again from the point of view of a complete outsider with zero exposure to religion is what I don't understand. How can there be different flavors of a religion that allows what mainstream doesn't? Isn't that just manipulating the word of your God to suit your own life? Again, my awesome wife. She replies, who is now going to be known as Saint Rachel the Evangelist, by the way. Right? Yep. Right? Portion of what she wrote. It is not for me to judge or condemn others. This is a part of my faith belief. As a Christian, I follow Christ's example of love and what is known as the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. My faith teaches me that it all comes down to love, and I must apply this in the broadest sense of my life to the best of my human ability because I'm not perfect. Not everyone who identifies as a Christian does, and that's what you're seeing and questioning. I understand and relate to that. There is a boatload of hypocrisy out there, and yes, I do believe that there are such people that twist scripture for their own gain and to support a specific narrative. She did not ask me about any of this stuff. Like, this is just like her and God and like online. I mean, compassion, kindness, rational, cogent. And I would love to tell you that this exchange ended with this person giving their life to Christ, and Rachel led them in an online prayer and they were baptized last week. It did not. But I want you to know something. What Rachel did is a form of evangelism in the 21st century. She was sharing the good news of Jesus with someone who is hostile to anything related to faith of any kind. But we have some misperceptions about evangelism. You hear that word and we all like want to sneak down in our seat. Most of us do. But here's the deal. Evangelism is not about conversion or converting people. That is an outcome. Evangelism is about sharing God's love regardless of the outcome. We as a Christian family often tie outcomes to the thing itself, and we need to shed ourselves of that. We just need to be worried about talking about God's love, not what the outcome may or may not be. And so I share this because what you just heard me talk about is an unvarnished look about how people see Christianity from the outside. We as a church family need to be totally aware of this. And like I said, Rachel knew that God was prompting her because normally she would avoid these kinds of interactions, whether in person or online. Moreover, when she told me about this after the fact, she was moved to tears because she was convinced that God was using her in those moments that she wrote those things. And I'm just like, wow, God is great and God is awesome, and so is she. So this last week in Bible study, between services, the theme of last week's Bible study was all around John 13, the reading that we heard just a little bit ago. And when Rachel told this story, I was thinking about John 13 and all these things came together. I'm like, I just have to share this with everybody. And so that's why we're going where we're going here today. So I want to look at that story for just a second. And if you go back in time to this very last meal that Jesus would share with his students. He knew this was the last time he'd have any meaningful interactions with them in a quiet place for a long time to come. And certainly before his arrest and his death. And if you are with us on a regular basis, I just got done talking about the book of Philippians, this letter that St. Paul wrote while under house arrest, to convey the most important things that he could think of while talking to this church in Philippi. Well, it's almost the same deal here, is that Jesus is with the people he'd been mentoring for 3 years, and he wanted to make sure that they knew the most essential things and the urgency of the moment. So at this Last Supper, he says to them, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer, and you will look for me. And just as I told everyone else, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." So he's like, look, I'm going away. This is the last time we will be together for a while, and you can't come with me. So I'm telling you this so that you listen up to the things that I'm about to say. I just don't want you to miss it because I'm not going to be around. Matter of fact, he's so vague about this on purpose that he doesn't even want to distract the disciples with, hey, look, someone's going to kill me in the next 12 hours. Someone's going to nail me to a cross in just a little. He doesn't even want to distract them with that. He just says, I'm going away. So listen up. And so he says it. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The beauty, the simplicity, just love. Be loving. That's the thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to remember after he was gone. I'm leaving, you can't come, just love. And the question is, did it sink in? Were those sitting around the table, did they get that in that moment? Well, listen to Peter's response. You'll know the absorption rate by the thing that Peter says. He says, Lord, where are you going? You're killing me. Don't miss this most important thing. And he's still hung up on the fact that Jesus is going somewhere. Oh, Peter. Thankfully, John heard it, remembered it, wrote it down, and we're reading it now. But what does this tell us? we will be known for our love of others. Not for our judginess, not for our hate, not for who we're against, not for our political stance. We won't even be known for winning an argument, as elegant as it may be. Jesus says we will be remembered and known for our ability to love others. Now, when I think about this in my own life, and I think about it in the context of church, as I think to myself, is all of you should not judge me in my walk with Christ based on my preaching. And I know some of you do, for good or for otherwise. You should judge my walk with Christ based on how I treat people. And I'll take it a step farther. You should ask my wife, when I'm not around, how do I treat her when we're not at church on Sunday morning? There's your answer. Go ahead, I don't mind. I mean, after the part when she finds out I'm talking about her, but after that. Now, but on top of that, it's not easy to love people who think Christianity is a bunch of fairy tales and we're all the same, that it's monolithic, we're just all the same. I mean, it would be just like us equating that all of Islam is fanatical and violent, which is not true and it's not fair. And so when other people put that on us, it's not true and it's not fair. But here's the thing. We may never change someone's mind about why we follow Jesus and the difference that Jesus makes in our life, but they can be certain that they are loved by us, even if they don't agree with us. And that will have more impact than any argument that we may ever make. Love is more powerful than all of that stuff. Besides, when we love people who don't agree with us, it messes with their head, and I totally love that too. I think that's kind of cool. So I saw this quote yesterday, and I just incorporate it because it just totally summarizes all of this. Look at this. The kingdom of God is not us versus them. It's us for them. That's what this is about. It's totally about that. And so when I reflect back on the things that Rachel wrote, she followed the example set forth by Peter, of all people. Yeah, the guy who asked Jesus where he's going when he should have been listening about the command to love. That guy. I guess it finally sank in for him. Because Peter, who was Jesus' right-hand man, wrote this later on. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That's what Rachel did. She didn't blow up. She didn't write them off. She didn't even tell them to depart immediately for the realms below the earth. You can read between the lines on that one. She shared the reason for our faith. She also shared how does it live out in love. She was actually bridging the chasm of I don't get it so that there may be another conversation down the road, maybe. And there was malicious talk going on, there was slander going on, and that's okay. She didn't take the bait, and neither should we. Just maybe. This is something that we as the church in general need to practice. Are we ready in this moment? Later on today, tomorrow, next week, are we ready to tell people why we follow Jesus without getting defensive or offensive? Can we do it without being moralistic or self-righteous? Can we share the love of Jesus without being coercive or manipulative? Well, I'll tell you what, Jesus and Peter seem to think so with love. And with a little practice, I believe we all can. And with that, the people of God say, Amen. Amen.